All right, so let's go ahead, because this is a part two, which you think, how could you do one verse for 2 weeks? But it was just so good, and I wanted to be able to pick it apart. So I'm going to read Romans 8:28, just so we can hear it all together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And last week we looked at the front part of this verse, and now we're gonna, you know, end with looking at what we looked at last week in context with the continuation of the calling and the purpose of God. So with that in mind, I hope that you're piecing all of these things together, and I would encourage you to go back and read, like, starting at verse 1, and just like this continual thought that Paul has been showing us in his word, and then go back to chapter 1 and see it in that context, and then continue reading, and maybe in a few years we'll get to chapters, 12 through 16. But as we begin, have you ever been tempted to apply worldly wisdom to a situation that just really made no sense to you? Have you ever? Okay, I'm in good company here. Well, maybe something that you just couldn't quite wrap your brain around, and so you felt compelled to explain it, to make sense of it by rationalizing in some way, to make you feel a little bit better about, okay, I can accept this now. Or maybe just being able to articulate it when you talk to someone else about what you're going through. Well, I've done this many times throughout my life, and when I look back, especially at the time before I was more grounded in the scriptures, when I didn't read the Bible within the context that it was written in, I actually shudder at some of the things that I used to think and my view of how great God really was. I didn't see him in that way. And I didn't really view his promises that he gave in light of how he meant them. But every time the word reproves my worldly thinking, he provides the correction of truth that my heart and my mind desperately need, which is what his word says, right? It teaches, reproves, corrects, and then trains us in righteousness. But ladies, every time that he has done that to me, he corrects my thinking, and he is always right. Always. Everything in my life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the terrifying, the things I celebrate, the joys, the sorrows, all have given me a glimpse of the good and the benevolent God that has called me to be his own child. I haven't earned it. I certainly don't deserve it, but I have learned to believe it as truth. And while I'm still in the process of learning more and more of his ways, one thing is sure, that even when I didn't believe it, his ways were always working to bring me to him. And that was for my ultimate good, that I would be saved and then transformed into his likeness. Now, we tend to put our faith in things that we can tangibly see. Would you agree with that? Like maybe character in a person that has been proven over time. Or how about this, a bank account that has always been plentiful, or good genes that have given no hint of a health problem. We've learned how to search for and labor for things that will give us a promised result. Like if we do this, then it will produce this in our life. Like this, if you sleep, you'll have energy to do tasks. If you run, you'll have a strong and healthy heart. If you save money and are wise financially, you will later on in life have enough provision that you won't have to worry. If you get educated, you can get a certain job. If you, now these aren't all proven 100% by this next one I say. If you train your child in the ways of the Lord, he will make the right choices and honor God and live for him. How about this? If you marry a believer and a strong leader in the Lord, that they will offer you a loving and supporting life. All of these things we do find satisfaction and joy in. And we, in some way, have learned that if we follow certain patterns of behavior, they will yield certain things that we desire, right? And in a lot of ways, these are just biblical principles that we pattern our lives after. But we have to be careful that we do not become dependent on our own methods, even if they are in obedience to God's ways. But ultimately, sometimes we can assume that things working out for good were primarily because we did something, right? I see some heads nodding. I have found that to be true in my life. Well, this is working out because I did A, B, and C, right? Well, then, as we often do, we look at Scripture. And we're reminded that our life is not given to us to build a life that is fulfilling to our desires. We are repeatedly shown over and over through the lives of many that God's people sometimes have the hardest circumstances. And while they're dwelling on this earth, they just come up to one battle after the other. They are not accepted. Many times they're not loved, embraced by the world. But in stark contrast to that, they, as Christians, are the ones that are never really alone. They have an advocate, a holy God who defends them, who enables them and strengthens them and comforts them and loves them and is loyal to them. They would not have desired these things nor even recognized them as being from God alone if they had not been forsaken by the world they lived in. If they had not been exposed to and engulfed to tragedies and wars and diseases and famine, betrayal and fear, they would have continued in their own self-sufficiency and they would have been good in their own ability to make things happen in their own strength. And this can be said of us, right? I mean, there are times when we find ourselves in the same situation. But here we know that for those that love God, that have been called according to His purpose, He has greater things for us. He is not, and I am so glad, He is not persuaded by our desire for comfort and ease to leave us in a false sense of security. He is doing all things that are necessary to conforming us to the image of His Son. And if we take the moment or time to look at the earthly life of Christ, we see that He did not spend His time preserving His own comfort, His own life. He didn't question the Father in His ways. He faced temptation, hardship, rejection, while all the while relentlessly upholding righteousness. He never let down His guard because things were hard. He consistently loved people with truth and compassion. He labored in prayer for them. He gave of Himself, and He remained sinless in the midst of all of His hardship. Now, what precious and limited time He was given here on earth, He lived with the clarity of mind and focus on the pleasure of His Father. And whatever pleased His Father, you know, was actually what would fulfill His purpose, right? His purpose, His will, which was the saving of His children, us, that had been chosen before the world was even created. That was Jesus' single focus, right? So if we are to emulate Him, should we have a little more focus in the things of eternity? Now, why is this? Remember that He had emptied Himself to all the rights as God while still being divine. He lived with God's will and purpose in mind for this, so that he could accomplish what he was called to do. We are the recipients of that life that he lived. So let me ask you this. We've already learned that Christ, while he was on earth, depended upon the Holy Spirit to lead him. That's what enabled him to live a sinless, perfect life, right? It gave him the power to obey in the midst of temptation. If Christ had for 1 second forgotten the will of God or forsaken the leading of the Spirit of God in his life, we would still be in our sin. So here's the question that I pose. Do you think that Christ was mindful of the fact that God works all things together for the good, for those that love him and are his? Now, think about this. The verse hadn't been written like we have it right now. Yet, it was already in the heart and the purpose of God that sinners be rescued from sin and thus made into the image of Christ. So Christ had to have had this truth embedded in his mindset, that suffering was just part of all things work together for good, and good being the eternal glorification of his people. Only accomplished with the work of his Son applied to the sinner's life and the indwelling and leading of the Holy Spirit in the believer until the glory would come to pass. So all of it, ladies, was the will and purpose of God. So within that context, we will see that our calling and our purpose is from God and will be fulfilled by God as he works all things together, the suffering, the sin, the struggles, the obedience, the life, the death, the disease, everything is for our good. And our good is really to fit us for heaven, right? To be heirs with Christ, to glorify God forever. Now, if we are to have the same mindset as Christ did in this manner, who knows what we could endure? You know who knows? God knows. Shocking that that's the answer, right? And God is working in those things that I listed to draw believers to himself and then draw them into conformity with him while we are still in this world. So today, we're going to be looking specifically at the calling and the purpose of God. And you'll notice that, I forgot to point this out, the main point of this part of this verse is God's calling and purpose will come to pass. Pretty easy, right? Pretty easy to write. But if we knew that, we'd live differently. I would, I know. And so we're going to look at the calling and his purpose. First, the general calling of all people. And we'll talk about that. Then the effectual calling, which is different. And that is of all believers. And then we'll look at this calling in the sense of God calls us to serve. So we're going to touch on that a bit, and then we'll end that this calling that he's given is according to his purpose. So that's the outline for today. So you'll notice in this one verse that there are two phrases, and we looked at one last week, and we'll look at the other one this week, but it's kind of explaining two sides of one coin. And these two phrases are used to identify who this promise is for. And the first one, which we looked at last week, was to those who love God. But what we want to know is that really is salvation from a human perspective and understanding. That's something that we can evaluate. Do you love God? And we looked at that being a mark of a believer and how that is manifested. But here we see this other phrase, to those called. And that is really the saved from a spiritual and eternal perspective. So that's how it's two sides of one coin. They're both saying basically the same thing, but one is from a human perspective, one from eternal. Well, last week we looked at what it was like, what it meant to love God, and it was basically, like I just said, a definitive mark of a true believer. Now let's look at the other side of this characteristic as a believer. In the Greek, we find that the meaning for the word called is also the word for invited. An invitation by God through the proclamation of the gospel, right? To obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom through Jesus Christ. It also means this word, called to. Called to what? A divinely selected appointment or an office. And Vine's dictionary says it like this: the two descriptions, them that are called and them that love God, are to one another as cause and effect. He says those who love God are necessarily those who are called. The called produces the response to love him who calls. And what does it mean to be called according to God's purpose? Well, we've seen that the Apostle Paul encourages believers to hold on to the hope and the promises of God during their present sufferings. He reminds them that God is continually operating in the lives of those who love him. And he is sovereignly working. There's never a lapse. There's never a moment where it's like, oh, you know what? I got to go do something else and then I'll continue with you. It's continuous. And so the Christian life is never a random, unintentional, or haphazard existence. As God's children, believers are drawn to the truth that they have a new life, and now his purposes that he has for them will come to pass. It's a sure thing. The word translated here as called means a summoning, you know, like this invitation. It identifies someone whose involvement or presence has been officially requested. But there's also this element to this word of a summoning to which refusal is not an option. You can't go, I might have something else on that date. I'll let you know. I'll RSVP. So it's more like being requested through a subpoena. They aren't suggesting, they're commanding, right? And so the word for calling is often used in the New Testament to speak of the believer's calling. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul also explains to Timothy that God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but why? Out of his own purpose and grace, the grace that was given in Christ Jesus from the beginning of time. So even before God created the world, he called us into a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the purpose is clearly stated for us to be conformed to the image of that Son that we have been called through. God's purpose in calling is twofold, for our good and for his glory. And we've often stated that, right? So we know those two things, but I want to give you verses to back that up. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of Jesus Christ." The second verse I want to give you is 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And you know this very well, "But you are a chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God for his own possession." Why? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you." And where did he call you? out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so we see in these two verses that we've been called for God's glory, but for our good. And that good was to rescue us from darkness. That's his purpose in calling us. Well, the New Testament also uses the word to call in other ways. We can distinguish, there are actually three different ways that we'll look at, but it is, each one is a divine calling, but seen in a different light. There is the idea of a calling, kind of like a vocation, where God calls us to a specific task or a specific ministry or maybe even a particular career. And we call that a vocation. And that's just simply another term for the word to call. We also talk about the distinction of the outward call or the external call of God. And then we have the internal call of God. And these are the three that we're going to look at: general, effective, and call to service. When we proclaim Christ to the world, anybody who is within listening distance, they are made, the general call is made available to them. Okay? Anytime we share that, because that's an external call. It's general to everyone. But there is a different kind of calling that is talked about in this verse that we're going to get to. So to briefly look at these three kinds of calling in Scripture, we can understand then the context of today's verse. So the first one is the general calling. And in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, it has this phrase, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Now, how does that fit into our understanding of biblical calling? There are different words used here. And John MacArthur has a helpful note explaining what this means in Matthew 22. He says, the call spoken of is referred to as the general call. So you might even want to write that in your Bible, general, you know. It summons people or someone to repentance, but by just hearing the gospel, the good news. This call is extended to everyone who hears the gospel. Now, what does the word tell us? That all will know the gospel, right? Whether it's, you know, proclaimed in creation, which isn't really defining repentance, but it's letting us know that there is a creator. But it's clear that everyone will have the opportunity. Everyone will hear this general call. Okay? But he goes on to say, those who, when he says, many hear it, but few respond, that means that those who respond are actually the chosen. They're the elect. They're the ones that God foreknew, which we're going to look at next week, which is really good. In Paul's writings, the word call usually almost always refers to God's irresistible calling extended to those God has chosen. And that is called the effectual call. And we'll come back to that. But basically, the effectual call is the supernatural drawing of God, which Jesus refers to several times within the gospel. But here in Matthew's gospel, it is referring to the general call. And this extends to anyone who hears the gospel. And so here is given to us kind of a proper balance of human responsibility and God's sovereignty. The call who reject the invitation that's outlined in this passage, they do so willingly. And therefore, they get what they really want. If they don't want God, they don't want to be included into his kingdom, then that's what they get. And it is just. But the chosen, they enter into the kingdom because of the grace of God in choosing and drawing them, which is seen throughout the book of Matthew too. So this statement in Matthew 22, we see at the conclusion of the parable of the wedding feast. And Jesus had spoken this parable to show what the kingdom of heaven will be like when the end of the age comes. And in this parable, the king sends out his servants, right? And he asks to gather all the wedding guests to the wedding feast. But those invited, they refuse. They refuse to come. Some because they were too busy. Some are just out pursuing worldly things. And some because they hated God. They were hostile towards the king. So the king commands his servants to go out and invite anyone they can find. And many come and they fill the wedding hall. But the king sees that one of the men is not properly clothed. He doesn't have the wedding attire that is needed. And so what does he do? He sends him away. And Jesus concludes by saying that many are called, meaning invited into the kingdom, but only those who come have been chosen and have received Christ. And those are the ones that actually respond. Those who try to come without the covering of the blood of Christ for their sins are not adequately clothed for the wedding feast. And what he says in verse 13 is they will be sent into outer darkness, which is hell, right? They will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God. So many people hear the call of God coming through his revelation, right? It's through creation, the conscience, the preaching of the gospel, us evangelizing. But it says only the few will respond because they are the ones that can truly hear. And Jesus has said many times throughout the gospels, he who has ears, let him hear. And the point is that everyone has ears, right? But only a few are actually listening and responding. Not everyone who hears the gospel receives it, but only a few who have ears to hear. And the many hear, but there's no interest. And actually, a lot of times, there is hatred towards God. Many are called or invited into the kingdom under this general calling, but none are able to come on their own. God has to draw them. He has to draw their hearts to know him. Otherwise, they will never come. So that is the general calling. Number two, the second type of calling is the effectual calling, and this is of believers. General is for everyone. Effectual is for actual believers, those that will come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Now, Paul speaks not of an external call to the gospel, but of an inward call by the Holy Spirit. This is what effectual calling is. This is the theological term for it. No one will love God unless God first changes the disposition of their heart. And this is only done through the work of the Holy Spirit. So when we are praying for those in our lives that are unsaved, keep praying, but just know it's not on you. It's on the Holy Spirit. It is on God. He has, like John always says, the broad shoulders to take not only our sin, but to carry out his will. In our sinful nature, we do not have the capacity to love God. So it has to be supernaturally given to us by God. God is the one who takes the initiative in restoring us to him. Regeneration, being born again by the Holy Spirit, must come before the act of repentance. Sometimes we switch that up, right? I did for many years. You have to be regenerated and born again so you can even respond to accept, to place your faith into Christ alone and to repent. So Paul informs the Romans here that he had been called as an apostle, and then he identifies these Roman Christians that they have been called. He does that in chapter 1, verse 7. So notice that the word called is most often used at the beginning of the letters that Paul has written, right? The called apostle. This is a truth that Paul wants to reaffirm to his recipients. He wants them to know he has been called by God. It's not on his own authority, but he also wants to remind them of their position and their privilege that they've been called. The word calling here in verse 28 is the effectual call. It's not the general. So you might want to write that effectual in your Bible right there, which means that he will always accomplish his purpose. That's effectual. It's going to come to pass. Now, the Westminster Catechism, which is really, if you're not familiar with it, it's kind of a statement of theology. It's kind of posed with questions and then written answers of what Christians over the years, and it was put together in the 1640s, but it stood the test of time, of what doctrine is, taken out of all of Scripture, kind of a systematic theology. But when talking about effectual calling, this is what the Westminster Catechism said. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds to the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. That's what effectual calling is. So when God calls, when God effectually calls us to salvation, it's going to happen. All of God's chosen will be saved without exception. None will be lost. That's comforting to know, especially as we pray for those that have not yet come to salvation, right? Some people come at the last moment. Some come within a week, right? I mean, praise God that they come at all. That's all of God. We can rest in that. All of God's people will come to him. They will hear and respond because they have been given spiritual ears to hear and to respond to the truth, because God's power makes this certain. Now, how do you know if you have been called in this way? That's a good question, right? How do you know? Well, do you love him? Do you know what pleases him? Do you want to please him? Has Christ changed your heart? How do we know if we are among the few that Matthew was referring to that have ears to hear? It's by responding to the call. If you have responded to the call, that is evidence that you had ears to hear and that God gave you those ears to hear, right? Assurance of this certain call, this chosen call, comes from the Holy Spirit. We just keep coming back to him, right? Consider this in, consider Philippians 1:6 in light of this, which says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So when you are called by him in this way, this effectual way, you can be assured that God is working all things together for your good, your eternal good. And the third calling that we're going to talk about, the final way of calling that's used in the Bible, is called by God to serve. Now, what does it mean to be called by God for a ministry? Now, this is not just for pastors. This is not just for missionaries or people with a ministry title. In a lot of ways, we have all been called to serve, right? The Bible often mentions people being called by God for a specific ministry or service. Paul is a good example of this. He was called by God for a specific service. And what was he called to do? To evangelize specifically to Gentiles, right? Which most, I think all of us are Gentiles in this room. So, but think of that. And if he had not fulfilled that calling, there would be a huge hole, right? Was it Paul that enabled himself to carry out the called ministry? No. But he did yield to the servant, to the Holy Spirit, making himself a servant of God. So to be called by God in this way is to be chosen by God for a specific purpose. When a person is made aware of this by the Holy Spirit and then surrenders to it, they begin to start living out this specific calling. Now, after salvation, we are further called to grow in Christian virtue and serve God by works, right? In fact, it is this maturing process that God confirms our calling by God, right? This is confirmation that we are truly called by God. God gives us spiritual gifts to aid us in our call to service. The Holy Spirit distributes these gifts to us, and then, because we need help, he even helps us in knowing how to utilize that. For example, maybe a young woman or man may begin to have a burden for a certain people group in a different land, and then a desire to learn a language or to go to school or read a lot of books on that, and you see God start to open doors for that. That burden that that young man or woman might have, it was placed there by God. It wasn't something that he conjured up, right? And so for us, we want to be sure that we are being led by the Spirit in those ways. I've seen that in my own life. It's a very personal and practical thing, but I'm sure you have too. I remember having, from an early age, a love for singing, but not until I was in high school and was placed in a choir where you had to sing a solo or you couldn't pass the class, which I thought was ridiculous. But not only until that certain thing came in my life did a teacher identify something in me and then started placing me in different things and enabling me to have different opportunities. But as I look back, it was so much more than just about singing, right? And when I look back over the past 40-ish years, once that happened, I have seen God's providential hand that was directing me and guiding me to meet certain people, to have certain jobs, to go to a certain school. And all of that was equipping me really for what I'm doing right now in my family, in church ministry, and now even in missions. Every Christian has a calling on his or her life. Do you know that? Do you believe that? And if you believe that, are you walking in that? Are you being faithful in it? We were designed before the foundation of the world to be his workmanship, glorifying him by doing what he has called us to do. And God's specific call to service usually begins with a burden for a particular need that relates not just to your own desires, to the kingdom of God. So think about that. Has there been something that God has been laying on your heart where you think, ooh, I wonder, you know, I keep thinking about this specific need. How could I fill that or whatever? God is going, I have a calling for you. I have a specific service. You know, and sometimes we try and, you know, just push that off as, no, that couldn't possibly be. Let me just tell you, your calling will not be easy, right? And your calling will not just probably happen. There will be things that will lead you in that way, but you need to be the one to kind of push through and yield to the Spirit's leading in that. Think of pastors, teachers, worship leaders, Bible translators, or men and women that have gone before us. If they had not heeded the call that God gave them, not just for salvation, but for ministry to the saints, to the lost, there would be a gaping hole, right? Now, God would fill that hole, but don't you want to be used in that way? Don't let God use someone else that way. So we've looked at the outward call, the inward call, and the call to serve as an outflow of what God has done in making the gospel available to us. And ladies, this is such a privilege. It shouldn't be a burden. It might be hard, but it's a privilege that we get to receive the call of God and live it out for His glory. Well, that leads us to point number 4. The calling is according to God's purpose. It's not just some random call to give us something to do, to make us feel like God loves us. We need to look at these, all of these calls within the context of God's ultimate purpose. And it's imperative that we keep this promise in Romans 8:28 within the understanding that God does have a purpose. And this purpose was established by Him and will come to pass without fail. It is not dependent upon us to do certain things for the purposes of God to happen. And we can say that, but do you really believe that? God has, always has, and continues to bring about His purpose for all of His creation. There is not one part of His creation that He will not fulfill His purposes for. So, we hear many people say, what is my purpose in life? Or why am I here? These answers can be found. Now, this usually comes up when we're in the midst of suffering and a time of uncertainty. And the question why reveals really a desire to know if there really is a reason for the current state. And God is not put off by our questions, right? But it would do us well if we could remember that God has been stating His purpose over and over in Scripture. Do you ever go, what is the will of God? The will of God is that you would rejoice always, give thanks, pray unceasingly. Yeah, but I mean this type of will, right? But when we really apply these things, we can rest in it. We don't want to just read it. We want to apply it to our minds. And this, as I was thinking about it this week, reminded me of a time when our middle daughter, Emily, was very perceptive about an issue that was going on with her dad in a church that we were in, not this one. And she really sensed that something was wrong and that her dad was not okay. And I can still picture her. She was 5 years old, and she was tearfully asking her dad what was wrong. And she wanted to know the facts of what was going on. But we knew, John and I, that that was not for her to know. She couldn't comprehend it, and she actually could not carry the weight of it, you know, because of her age and her maturity level. So John quickly assessed the situation. He knelt down. He took her hands and looked at her in her bright blue eyes and said, look at me, you know. And she, you know, was emotional. And he said, no, look at me. I want you to know that I am okay. I am trusting God for what is best. And I know that things will be okay. I don't know how. He didn't have that part. But, you know, I know. And he was confident. And these were tough, tough times. You see, I think this is much, much like how God the Father is with us. We come to Him and we say we want to know why. But there are things that are too heavy for us to bear. And so God not only veils something from us because we lack understanding of the bigger purpose that He has, but He gives us this promise and reiterates it over and over. It's almost as if He is saying to us, you don't need to know all the facts, but you know what you need to know. And what is greater than the why is that I am He. I, the one who knows all things and has the desire and the ability to make sure that this circumstance is under my authority and my will to be used for your good, your eternal good, in preparing you to walk by faith so that you can be equipped for glory one day. It's almost like He's saying, my Son put my trust in me when I sent Him to the cross and willingly submitted Himself to the greater purpose. Will you be like Him and do the same? I have proven myself to you before, but more importantly, my word tells you that I will not forsake you. Do we respond like that? Do we even think that God is talking to us like that? I mean, that basically is His word just put in. It's like the message. You know, I put it in my terms, but it's true. As Emily was looking to her physical dad, whom she could see and had known to be trustworthy, to see if things were going to be okay, she did not find specific answers. But she found a loving and good dad who trusted in a good and loving father who is more trustworthy and able to make all things useful. I mean, John had no providence. He had no, you know, sovereign will to make this come to pass, but he had a sovereign God. He had a God who had providentially placed him in that very hard situation. And it wasn't just for him. It was for all of us. Pastor Ray Pritchard tells this story of a father whose son was killed in a terrible accident. And so the father comes to the pastor and in great anger says, "Where was God when my son died?" And the pastor thought for a moment and said, "The same place He was when his son died." That is the final piece of the puzzle. He knows what we are going through, for He too has been there. He watched His own son die, and He didn't just watch it, He made it happen. Therefore, we can say with the Apostle Paul, we know. We know. Not because we see the answer, but we know because we know Him. And He knows what it's like to lose a son. He knows, and we know Him. That's enough. The noun for purpose that is used here in Romans 8:28 means intention. An anticipated outcome that is intended or that guides planned actions. In the Christian life, God's purpose is the guiding force, the most critical reality. And ladies, sometimes God's purposes, oftentimes, include suffering and frustration. Nevertheless, Paul assures that it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. And we can rest assured that God is sovereign. He is acting in every circumstance of life. There is not one that is out of His grasp or out of His knowledge or that He doesn't even care about, right? Those who love God and are called according to His purpose can know that not one thing in this life escapes Him. When we belong to Christ, nothing can happen to us outside of God's plan for us. Do you know that? Write it down. Memorize it. Keep rehearsing that in your mind. I do believe that. God is continuously working in the hearts and lives of people who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. The Lord is causing, He's causing everything to fit together for our good and His glory. It is a big puzzle. And at the end, it won't be like, wait, what is that gaping hole? It'll be like, oh, that's what it looked like all along, right? And so, we know, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And we see his purpose seen throughout Scripture. And one of my favorite passages is in Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. And when we were, this was a few years ago, our women's Bible study was going through the book of Titus. And we got to where we were talking about Titus 2, the older women teaching the younger ones, the younger women, to do good and to have everything based in sound doctrine. And I had found this video that, if you have not seen it, it is so good. It's it was used at the funeral for Elizabeth Elliot. And it just shows her from the very beginning, all through her life, and what God had done and how he had carried her. And at the end, I've seen it like 50 times. And I get choked up every time, because at the very end, it has her, she's very gingerly walking up to the podium to speak for the very last time. And she clearly has aged. She was in either the early or mid stages of dementia. And for someone with such a quick and strong mind, she gets up there and she reads this passage. And it's like, I mean, for her, she knew God. But she'd been through a lot and was now in a dark time in her life also at the end. And she says in her weak voice, but strong in the Lord, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. And it ends, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. I mean, that, where else can we go? There should be no uncertainty left, really, in our human minds. But there is, and God knows that. He is patient and long-suffering with us because he knows. He knows that we will need to be reminded over and over of his purposes. And even though he has given us, as humans, the freedom to make choices, his choices have already been made. Do you know that? We can make a lot of dumb choices. His choices supersede. Praise God for that, right? In Exodus 33:19, it says, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I show mercy. It's his choice. He can do what he wants. Our choice is to submit ourselves to that will and rest in that. And just know, in Romans 11:29, it says God's gifts and his call are what? Irrevocable. I'm resting on that too. His purpose is that we are called by God to salvation. In fact, the Greek word here translated in the New Testament is the called out ones, the church. I mean, think about that. We are the called ones for his purpose, to be conformed to his image. So when Paul says that God's people are those who are called according to his purpose, he means that our love for God stems from his sovereign calling of us, even tragedies, even sin. Now, we know that God is not the author of sin, right? And while God made humanity with the option of sinning, he is not the author of it. Biblically, God does not lead anyone into sin. God never tempts anyone to sin, and God hates sin. And yet, God is still the God over all. And he is using even our sin for his eternal purposes. Even the evil that is done to us sometimes, sin has its consequences, but God uses even that. Ron Davis, in his book, writes this: the good news is not that God will make our circumstances come out the way we like, but that God can weave even our disappointments and disasters into his eternal plan. The evil that happens to us can be transformed into God's good. God is guaranteeing through this verse that if we love him, our lives can be used to achieve his purposes and further his kingdom. Warren Wiersbe, he says in his book called Why Us? I love that. I got to check out this book. States that God proves his sovereignty not by intervening constantly and preventing these events, but by ruling and overruling them so that even tragedies end up accomplishing his ultimate purposes. Have some of you seen that in your life? Now that you have a chance to look back, but in the moment you're thinking, okay, how are you going to do this? But God knows, and God knew way before, right? God's purpose for those whom he calls to salvation is their ultimate and eternal good. All things includes the good things that God gives us, but it also includes the sufferings of this present time. It encompasses everything. As one said, it includes big catastrophes, tornadoes, tsunamis, wars, plane crashes, and terrible accidents. But it also, he says, includes the relatively minor frustrations of life. And these are the ones that get me, people. I'm just like, the daily hassles, the problems at work, car trouble, traffic jams, relational problems, and discouraging situations. And don't you think that's true? As David's sin with Bathsheba shows, sin always results in terrible consequences for us and for others. But if we have sinned and we repent and we submit to God's loving discipline, he can use our sin to teach us not to trust in ourselves. And I mean, I think of that in my own life. It's like, thank you, God, for being so merciful. When am I going to learn? Right? But it says, we have multiple things throughout scripture, illustrations that show us. What about Peter after his denial of Christ? He can even work out things like that for our eternal good. This doesn't mean that all things that happen to us are good and of themselves. I mean, if someone sins against you, which that has been done to many in this room, God's gracious providence can also work that out. He deepens our faith in ways that we never, ever would have learned except in the midst of those trials. In all of it, he is working for our ultimate good to conform us to the image of his Son. And although we may carry heartaches to our graves, we know, that an incomparable glory awaits us for all eternity. Is that reminder comforting to your souls? It should be, because we know these things. We know God has an eternal purpose that includes our salvation, and he will accomplish that purpose. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, and nothing can thwart his sovereign will. We do not have the power, ladies, to thwart his will. We can do some really dumb stuff and some really awful and terrible things. But even that cannot thwart the purposes of God. Paul does not want to discourage us. He wants to encourage us in this. And he wants to, one final time, say, even in the tragedies, even in the discouragements of this life, just remember, in the moment that you see Christ face to face, it'll all melt away. So we trust him in these things, in things to come when we cannot see. But in closing, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. Ladies, everything that happens to you is for your own good. Listen to this. If the waves roll against you, it only speeds your ship towards the port. If lightning and thunder come, it clears the atmosphere and promotes the soul's health. You gain by loss. You grow healthy in sickness. You live by dying, and you are made rich in losses. These are the ways of God, and they are good. Could you ask for a better promise? It is better that all things should work for my good than all things should be as I wish they would be. All things might work for my pleasure, and yet might all work for my ruin. If all things do not always please me, they will always benefit me, if I am in the Lord. This is the best promise of this life. All glory be to God for his calling and his purposes being fulfilled in his children. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for your glory, that we get to be a part of this calling and the eternal purposes that you have outlined. Oh Lord, may we bend our knee to you in humility and then raise our hands in praise, for you have done what we could never, ever do. We wouldn't even think of it or know the need. And yet you call us to us in your perfect purpose. Help us to walk in that. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.